We've been talking about Cornelius and Peter's visit to him. Peter's visit to him to share the gospel message with him. And where we got down to last week was this particular question. What did Peter see in his trance? And we looked at verses 11 through 16, and we concluded that sky was open. An object like a great sheet came down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." And a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And he goes on to say, this happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up in the sky. It went back to heaven. And Peter was perplexed about this particular vision. And while he was reflecting upon this vision, what did the Spirit tell him? And who would like to read verses 19 and 20 of chapter 10?
He said you need to record.
Oh, okay. Dean, recording's not on?
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's fine.
While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgiving."
Recording in progress.
Thank you, Carol. So let's see here. Just give me a minute here. I'm pretty bad at video games, so you can see. But when you look at what Luke shared with us in verses 19 and 20, we see that three men are looking for Peter. This is what the Spirit had told him. And he also gave Peter instructions. Get up, go downstairs and accompany without misgivings. Don't question him, for I have sent him myself. So when we look at this particular section of the 10th chapter, remember what we talked about last week. Cornelius followed the instruction that was given to him by the angel by sending a delegation of three individuals to search and seek out Peter, so that Cornelius could hear the message. Now Peter is given an instruction by the Spirit to go accept these three men and to listen to him. Peter was not ready at this time to welcome these men. And the Spirit had to tell him, "You gotta do this. You better do this."
And I think the fact that he was told that three men were going to come, and the fact that he's told to go without misgivings, he's going, "Well, why do they say that?" But as soon as he sees that there are three, he knows he would not normally be in accompaniment with these men.
Mm-hmm.
And so the number three validates the fact of what God tells him, and then it strengthens his resolve for not having misgivings to go with.
Exactly. So it took an angel from God has sent these men, the three men, to call Peter into the house of the Gentile and to preach the message, to preach the gospel to him. We also see it took Peter's vision of clean and unclean beasts is explained. God has cleansed the Gentiles, and Peter is no longer to them as unclean. Remember, when you look at the history of Israel, they are a unique nation. They consider themselves God's people. And all other nations, they didn't care about. They were very prejudiced, and they wanted to make sure they were pure. And keeping company with the Gentiles was not on their radar. We also see the Spirit had commanded Peter to go with these men without doubting, without questioning. And then we see that the authority of God, of an angel, of the Holy Spirit, influenced Peter to go to Cornelius' house. So we see, to convince Peter, the Lord was very influential in his life. He told him, hey, you got to do this. And we know Peter's past. He was very impetuous. And, you know, he did things without thinking. That's something I do that sometimes. And God had explicitly told him, this is what you must do. Ron, you had a question?
Well, just a comment more than anything, but Peter was, he made a number of mistakes in his lifetime. And he's still going to make one. We're going to find out that he's going to make one when Paul addresses his mistake.
Mm-hmm.
But he was kind of Spirit's telling him, go without doubting. Because he's had a problem with this in the past.
Absolutely.
And so it was convincing for him.
Exactly. Dean, do you have a comment?
I think it's important to remember that Peter is of course willing to question whether or not the vision really came from God. And he's going to question whether or not this is really an angel that was sent by God. And he should. In the Old Testament, the people were told, if you see a vision and it contradicts what you've been taught, then that vision didn't come from God. This is a major change. And so Peter probably should have been leery, if that's the right word. He should have been questioning whether or not this angel really came from God. And so he decides to go and to listen to what's going on. But never forget that Peter should have had some questions.
Exactly. And that's the same with you and I today. When we read the Bible, we should research what's said so that we could truly understand God's will. Search the scriptures. Apply those scriptures so that we could be approved of God. Very good point, Dean. And the last thing, his prejudice is gone, and he feels a new thrill of joy. Don't forget, the Jewish nation thought they were the elite. They were God's chosen people. Now we see that the message of the gospel is being extended to all people, to you and I, which is very, very promising. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 23, the first part of that particular verse, it says, so he invited them in and gave them lodging. Here's three individuals that came from Caesarea. They traveled 2 days, that we'll read about a little later on. And it was too late for them to go home. So what does Peter do? Invites them in to stay the night. we see that he invited the men in and gave them lodging. It was too late for them to return to Caesarea that day, so Peter invited them to spend the night there. And no respecting Jew would have given lodging to Gentiles, especially to a soldier who hated Roman occupation, the occupation army. So here's Peter inviting them in, Gentiles, who were from the government, and they were there to keep them in place, but yet he invited them in. And Peter gave his unexpected guests the red carpet treatment, showing the word of God in his heart had broken down the typical Jewish prejudice. That's so important. Prejudice. We have that in our lives. Before we were Christians, we associated with our own groups of people. But as Christians, as the family of God, those prejudices should be away from us. We should accept all people, no matter what their race, background, their gender. We should accept all people. And now we see in the scriptures that Peter is doing that. And we'll find later on, as Ron had mentioned, in the 12th chapter, when Paul confronts Peter about just staying with circumcised believers, just eating with circumcised believers. We as Christians should accept all people. And who accompanied Peter to Caesarea? This is a pretty interesting portion of this chapter. In verses 23 and 24, we read, "And on the next day he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea." Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close families. So we see that some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Did the Spirit tell them to take anybody? We didn't read that. But Peter decided, well, I better take some people with me. Why? Well, we know from Jewish customs they took people to be witnesses. And that's the question I posed in this particular question was, why did they accompany Peter? And where can we find examples of other witnesses in the scriptures? Put your thinking caps on. Go ahead, Eileen. Ananias? Yeah? Okay, Ron?
So we have to go way back to the time of Boaz.
Mm-hmm.
And he called some witnesses together because he was going to take food for his wife.
Mm-hmm.
And he called some witnesses together. They, of course, they didn't have paper and pencil and, you know, that type of thing, but he called a number of witnesses to witness this transaction.
Exactly.
With one of his cousins or nephews or something. But anyway, and that was a tradition back then, and I probably still a tradition.
And where did we find that?
Boy, a whole lot of your name?
No, where did we find how they established this? They were to be witnesses, but if we go to Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, verse 15, we could read what Moses had shared with the Israelites about being witnesses. And as you go through the New Testament, You could find examples of that. Anybody have want to take a stab at that? Well, for your information, I would research these, Matthew 18 and verse 16. We could find how people use witnesses. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. And when someone approaches an elder and questions him, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. With witnesses, you need to approach him with two or more. And also, the Hebrew writer shares with us in the 10th chapter in verse 28. So there are examples that we could find about witnesses. And Peter figured, well, I got to take some people just in case. And we don't know a lot about these witnesses here, but we will find out in the 45th verse of chapter 10, and also the 12th verse of chapter 11 concerning these witnesses. And I'm not going to go into that now. We'll go into that later on when we come across those verses. Carol.
But you also had false witnesses, like Jesus had false witnesses. But the thing that really gets me about their law is that if you testified as a witness to something and it was false, and they found out, you got exactly the same punishment that they were going to get.
So, exactly.
Being a witness not only was just, oh, I'm just going to tell what I saw. It's like, you know, you're testifying.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying, you're validating.
Exactly. And it's pretty interesting. The Spirit didn't tell Peter to take any witnesses, but Peter did. He wanted to make sure that this event would be validated for other people to see. Very good. So, what did Cornelius do when he met Peter? And how did Peter respond? And can you think of any other similar reactions in the scripture? Another thing question that we have in this particular chapter. So what did Peter do when he saw Peter? What did Cornelius do when he saw Peter?
He bowed down.
Exactly. And that's what the Christian scriptures tell us. When Peter entered Cornelius, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. And what was Peter's response? Exactly. Stand up. I too am just a man. So Cornelius wanted to pay him homage. Well, he must be of God. And don't forget Cornelius' character. He is a devout man, devoted to God, a God-fearing man, and also he was a prayerful man. He prayed for this, and God answered his prayers. And he wanted to worship this individual. But Peter told him to rise up, stand up. I too am just a man. You could just imagine when you look at this particular verse, the humility that these two men had for each other. Cornelius humbled himself to the point where he prostrated himself before Peter. But Peter said, didn't give him the accolades of his position or his authority, but he told him, hey, look, I'm just like you. I'm a man just like you. Teaches us humility. It teaches us that we can be humble. So what's another similar reaction in the scriptures can we find that we know of? Dean?
Well, Peter has effective healing. And people wanted to worship him because they see his ability to heal.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing happened to Paul. And I what the most impressive to me is when John finds himself in a vision in the throne room of God, He's in heaven, and he wants to bow down and worship an angel. And the angel has the same response. So it's not just people that have this response, but it's even angels who are reluctant to accept the worship that really belongs to God.
Exactly, and that's the whole point. When we become before God, he and him alone is the only one we should be worshiping. And we worship him according to his way, not our way. We don't make our rules part of worship, where you decide, well, maybe I don't want to go today. Maybe I don't want to be singing praises. Maybe I don't want to be admonished for what I've been doing in all through the week. But it's important we as Christians meet together. We worship together. We encourage each other. We admonish one another. And we build each other up so that each and every one of us will grow. And how was it unlawful for a Jew to associate with a foreigner? Who would like to read Acts chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, please?
And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an ungodly thing for a man that is a Jew to come together, one of another nation. For God has shewed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying a fool about a sin. For I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me.
Thank you, Dorothy. So we see that Peter says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew, to associate with a foreigner. We see that in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. So way back in the Old Testament, God had given instructions to Moses to write this, that these people are supposed to be separated from people.
Lenny, is your microphone?
I don't know. I hope so. How's now? Okay, sorry. I thought I was loud as it was. I have a quote I'll share with you out of a commentary. And it says, you know it is unlawful for a Jew. I think it's going on and on.
I think you need, I'll replace the battery.
Okay.
Before worship.
Okay. You know it is unlawful for a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. And there was no express prohibition to this, and to a certain extent, association was certainly kept up. And this is a good point, but imitate social fellowship was not practiced as being adverse to the spirit of the law. And this comes from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary of the critical and expository of the whole Bible. So when they say it better than me. They were looking at the spirit of the law. That's what they considered. And that's what they considered why these people were unholy and unclean. But Peter realized God told them they're not. And now he's there in front of these individuals. And Peter begins to tell them that he should not be there since it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit. By that standard, Peter had lived his whole life with that. And we see God, however, had taught him, he had accepted, and he had accepted that he was no longer to consider Gentiles unclean. So we see that in this particular section, he realizes that the gospel should be shared with these individuals. And now he's going to go into a dissertation, a speech, as if you will, to convince them. In Acts chapter 10, we'll read Cornelius's account of what happened. And can I get a volunteer to read verses 30 through 33, please?
Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your arms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear that you have been commanded by the Lord.
Thank you, Anne. So we see that Cornelius invited his whole household and his friends to listen to this message that Peter was going to deliver. And again, we see that in the Cornelius' account, he said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. So we see that 4 days accounts for 2 days traveling to Joppa with those three men that he sent, and then two more days coming back. That's where we get the 4 days. And a man stood before me in shiny garments and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your arms have been remembered before the Lord, before God. And therefore, sent to Joppa, invites Simon, who is called Peter, to come. He is staying at Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have commanded to the Lord, all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So we see that they were hungry to hear the message.
Andy?
Yes, Carol.
One of those things, it says that they all gathered so that to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. And you know, this is quite often, well, there had to be children, babies mm-hmm. in the congregation. Well, they don't hear in the right way to obey a command that's going to be preached. So that's one of those arguments that sort of says that these were all adult age or adult responsibility.
Right, but when Cornelius prepared for Peter's coming, he invited his household and also his friends. So he did his part by inviting other people to hear this message. It was an important message. And now Peter is on the stage. And what way was Peter's understanding of God changed by his vision in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to.
Thank you, Di. So, what does that mean?
God is not a respecter of persons.
Exactly. God accepts everyone. And every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. That is so important. We are just workers for the Lord. We are just extension of the apostles who went out and preached the message. And that's our responsibility today, is to preach the message. And we see that in Peter's vision, he saw these unclean animals. And now he knows God accepts everyone. And he still has to learn about that too. As we see later on, he decided to just to eat with circumcised believers. And that's where Paul challenges him later on in this particular chapter. So Peter has the opportunity to share Jesus with these individuals. And he doesn't use the scriptures. And why is that? They don't know the scriptures. Right, exactly. So when we present the gospel message to people, we have to meet them on their level, which is so important for you and I today to remember and to do. We just can't spout off scriptures and expect those individuals to understand what we're saying. We have to present the gospel so that they may listen and hear the message. And that's what Peter does today in verses 35 through 39. He says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. Again, these individuals must have heard what was happening in Judea. And John, who was John the Baptist, was preaching, repent. And you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. They have to go back 10 years prior to when Jesus was on earth to recall what he was doing. He was going out and associating with all sorts of people, those who were sinners, those who needed help, those who needed God in their lives. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. Again, they knew about what happened at the crucifixion. And here's individuals who don't have scripture in their life, don't have God in their lives, but yet they are listening to people, Peter preach. And he goes on to further say, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he be visible. He become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen before him by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Again, he was telling them that we are witnesses to this. We were with Jesus during his ministry. We saw what he done. God was with him. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one whom has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter didn't use scripture to explain Jesus the Christ to these individuals. He appealed to them on their knowledge of the past events. And how was Peter's message interrupted? What happened when he was talking? Exactly. So we see in verses 44 through 46, while Peter still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. And who were they? They were Jews who came with Peter from Joppa. And like I said earlier, we'll find out in the 11th chapter, verse 12, how many they were. But at this particular point, Luke doesn't share that with us. And all the circumbelievers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles also. Peter remembers the day of Pentecost when the apostles were gathered together and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And in verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God. What happened day of Pentecost? Same thing. The apostles stood before the nation of Israel and were proclaiming the message in individuals' tongues, in their own language, and they heard what was happening. And now the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And now they were speaking different languages. But the most of all, they were praising God, which is exciting, because when you think of Peter, who grew up as a Israelite, and all those other people that came with him were circumcised believers, this was unheard of, that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. This is monumentous, because now God has extended the gospel message to all people, to you and I. And we see that the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. God is reaching out to Gentiles also now. And they were, it was unheard of now. And now we see that they stood in amazement. We see the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they were hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God. They were praising God in other languages. So you could just imagine what's going on in their minds when they heard this. So how did Peter sum up what happened and what did he command them to do? Can I get a volunteer to read verses 46 through 48, please?
They were hearing them speaking to the Holy God. Peter answered, surely no one can hear the water that used to be baptized. He will receive the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay and use your faith.
Thank you, Jane. So we see that when they received the Holy Spirit, what did Peter say? Be baptized. They had every right to become a child of God. And then he ordered them. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus the Christ. And in the last part of this verse, it stands out to me. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Again, going back to verse 23 and 24, we see that Peter invited the Gentiles to stay with him. Now Cornelius, after he heard the message, is inviting Peter and his group to stay. Again, barriers are being broken. It's eliminating prejudices. It's eliminating different nationalities. It's eliminating, it's breaking different genders. So we as Christians should realize it's God's way that each and every individual is accepted for what they are. They are a child of God. So Peter says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we can. And then Peter orders them or commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You could just imagine what's going on in Peter's mind, that God had allowed other people entrance into his body, gave them the opportunity for salvation. And we'll see next week the comparison between what happened, what we read in chapter 10, and how Peter reports back to those individuals as what happened. And Luke is going to add some other information. Dean, you had a question.
Yeah, I see a sense in which verse 41 is really not addressed to Cornelius. It's addressed to the people that had come with him, those Gentiles. And you have to remember, those Gentiles, or excuse me, the Jews, would have said, prior to all of this happening, no, you can't be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you cannot say that now.
No, absolutely. And it's important for us to remember the gospel is for everyone. And you and I are just the messengers to share with them. Very good point. Now, the last question I have, what do we learn from this event? What can we learn from those Gentiles who were being added to the church? What does Scripture tell you? Adin?
Well, I think one of the most important things that I learned is that if you want to find the gospel, God will find a way to get a teacher to you. So you just pray and ask God to send you a teacher. The prayer is not what saves you, but God will send you a teacher.
Exactly.
For me, if God tells me or puts someone in my path, he expects me to teach them.
And that's the point. As Christians, how do we prepare for that? We study, we read, and we share the message. Very good point. Anybody else have anything to add to that of what we learned from this event?
Problem that we have probably stereotypes that we have to
watch out. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Christ has abolished the distinction between Jew and Gentile. We as Christians should realize that all people are the same and all people need the gospel. Christ has abolish the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And we could go into when Jesus died and what happened in the temple. The veil was ripped. Well, you could equate that to 10 years later when the gospel was shared with the first Gentiles, that was ripped. And now they are included. Christ has abolished all distinctions between men, whether racial or social. And a good verse to remember, a good verse to refer to is in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. And it says, "For you were all baptized into Christ and clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you all belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, as according to promise." So we have to remember, when we are baptized into the body of Christ, we are part of his family. And we are heirs, just like Christ is an heir to God. And we should be very privileged and fortunate that we have this avenue. Are there any other questions or comments, Faye?
The last verse, verse 29, with Tim Hassan. Next, that's Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And connect us to the promise. So, with Abraham. And with his child.
Very good. Very good observation. Anybody else? I have the questions for next week's class on the back podium, and we'll pick up our study next week. Thank you very much for your comments and your readings, and we'll be dismissed.